السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. By the Tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to start off with Surah Al-A'raf today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to learn the surah properly and implement it in our lives. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. We'll begin with the word meanings. Ayat 1 to 5 of Surah Al-A'raf today. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام ميم صاد. These are حروف مقطعات, meaning that nobody knows the meaning of these words besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are حروف مقطعات because we do not combine these letters with each other like we normally combine the letters of the alphabet. When we see them in a word, we read these letters separately. And we see that some surahs begin with harufi muqatta'at. So only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the meaning of these letters, of the words formed by these letters. And we shouldn't really try to guess what they mean. Kitab one. Kitab means a book, something that is written. So a book, unzila, was sent down, was revealed, ilayka, ilay, to, ka, you, fa, so, la, not, or should not, yakun. Kun means to be. And the ya in the beginning just means it, because it's in the third person. So فَلَا يَكُنْ, so it should not be, or so there should not be, if we want to translate to English as we would say it. Fi in صَدْرِ. صَدْر means chest or breast. So صَدْرِ, chest. Ka, yours. حَرَجٌ. حَرَجٌ means any tightness. Min, from, who, it. Litundhira, li, so that, tundhira. This comes from the word indhar, which means to warn, a warning. And the ta in the beginning means you. So litundhira, so that you may warn. And indhar is a type of warning that is done out of care for the other person. Okay, so litunzira, so that you may warn, be with, he, it. Wa, and dhikra, a reminder. Lil mu'mineen, li, for, al, the, mu'mineen, comes from iman, which means belief. And adding a meme to the beginning of this makes this word a noun. So mu'min means somebody who believes, one who believes. And ina ending makes this word plural. So mu'minin, those who believe, or believers. So wadhikra, and a reminder, lil mu'minin, for those who believe. Ittabi'u, follow. Now this is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is speaking to all of us when he says this. It ends with waw alif, so we know he's speaking to a lot of people. Okay, and taba'a means to follow in such a way that you are stepping on the traces or the footsteps that the other person leaves behind. So ittabi'u, you all follow. Ma, what? Unzila, was sent down or revealed. Ilay, to or towards. Kum, all of you. Min, from. Rabbikum, Rabb, Lord, Master, Sustainer. Kum, yours. Wa, and la, not. Tattabi'u, you all follow. Now, this is the same word. It comes from ittaba, which means to follow. Ta in the beginning means you, and vawalif at the end of this word, at the end of this command, means this is plural. So a lot of people are being addressed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, wala tattabi'u, and do not follow, min, from, duni, other than, or besides, he, him, awliya, close friends, protecting friends, guardians, qalil means very little, ma, what, tadhakkarun, you all take heed. This comes from the word dhikr, which means remembrance. Ta in the beginning means you, and una at the end tells us that this word is plural. So qalilam ma, very little, is what? Tadhakkarun, you all take heed, or you all remember. Wa, and kam, how many, or lots and lots, many. Min, from. Qaryatin, qarya, dwellings or towns. Ahlaknaha, ahlak, destroyed. Na, we, that's the pronoun, meaning we, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ha, them, meaning the towns or dwellings. So ahlaknaha, we destroyed them. Faja'aha, fa is the prefix, which means so or then. Ja'a, came. Ha, to it. Ba'suna, ba's means power or force, torment. Na, ours. Bayatan, by night. This is a word that we've already covered in Surah An-Nisa before. And bayatan means at night, by the night. Oh, or. Hum, they, qa'ilun, were once napping at noon. This word comes from qailula, which means to nap in the afternoon, to nap around noon. And this word ends in una, so we know this is plural. So qailun, they were napping. Fama, fa, so. Ma, na. Kana, was. Da'wahum, da'wa, call. Hum, theirs, is when, ja'ahum, ja'a, came, hum, to them. Ba'suna, ba'su, force, torment, na, ours, illa, except. An, da, qalu, they said, inna. Inna means indeed, and the noon alif at the end means we. So, inna. Indeed, we, kunna, we were. Kun means to be, and nun alif at the end means we. So kunna, we were, zalimin, ones who did injustice. So this word comes from zulm, which means injustice. And zalim is somebody who is unjust. And ina ending makes this word plural. So zalimin, ones who were unjust. Alhamdulillah. Now, we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. First, We're going to learn a little bit about the background of this surah, about when it was revealed, and a little bit about it. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This surah was revealed towards the end of the Makkah period. It was revealed when there were so many enemies around the Muslims who were still living in Mecca. The topics in this surah are similar to Suratul An'am that we just completed last week, because that surah was also revealed in the Meccan period, towards the end of the Meccan period. But Suratul A'raf that we're starting today is the longest surah that was revealed in the Meccan period. So it's the longest chapter that was revealed before migration to Medina took place. So we know that the Madani surahs that were revealed after the Muslims had migrated to Medina, we know that they're usually long. And the Makki ones are normally shorter. But this surah is the longest one out of all the Makki surahs. And we should all remember that when we say a surah is Makki, it doesn't mean that it was revealed in Mecca. Instead, it means that it was revealed before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims migrated to Medina. It could have been revealed anywhere. It didn't necessarily have to be revealed in Mecca. And the Madani surahs are those that were revealed after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims migrated to Medina. So we should all be clear on this. Suratul A'raf is like all the other Makki surahs because it focuses on basic beliefs. And it specifically talks about prophethood. You will notice a conflict between the truth and falsehood in this surah. This surah gets its name from ayat 46 and 48 from within the surah, where the word A'raf is mentioned. And this word means the heights, and something that is recognized and familiar is also ma'ruf, it's well known. So the word A'raf is the name of the place between heaven and hell. Okay, between heaven and the hellfire. Now let's see what message the surah gives us and what it teaches us to do. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to benefit from the surah as we should. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. And since this is a Makki surah, since it was revealed before the Muslims migrated to Medina, humans have been reminded through the Ayyamillah. Okay, we've been reminded through the Ayyamillah. This word actually means the days of Allah, but it refers to the things that happened with the past Jummas, the incidents that took place, and how they were destroyed in the end. So we'll learn about the condition of the former Ummas in this surah, the former nations. And now we'll start this beautiful surah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alif Lam Mim Sad. Haruf Muqatta'at. We have already learned two surahs that started with Haruf Muqatta'at. Okay, and those were surahs that both started off with Alif Lam Mim. And those were Suratul Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran. Now this surah begins with four haruf. Alif Lam Mim Sad. Besides this, there is only one other surah that begins with four haruf. And that is Suratul Ra'd, starting with Alif Lam Mim Ra. And it's impossible for anyone to know what the haruf muqatta'at mean, because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their meanings. As we learned in Surah Ali Imran, people who have a deviation in their hearts, people who have a crookedness in their hearts, are the ones who go after the mutashabihat in the ayat, meaning the hidden things that they see or find in the ayat. They go after those. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that the rasikhun fil ilm, meaning those who are firmly grounded in knowledge, don't do that. They don't go after the hidden things in the ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that they say, Amanna bi kullum min indi rabbina. We believe in all of it. It is all from our Lord. We believe it, whether we understand it or not. So when we read the haruf muqatta'at, we should think that we believe in all of them. We believe that they came from Allah, and it doesn't matter if we know them or not. We believe them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what they mean. It's better if we don't try to find out the messages behind these letters, the meanings behind them, because we can only guess. Nobody can say anything authentic about the meaning, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't tell anyone the meaning. That means that nobody knows what they mean. And since the ancient Arabs were renowned for their exceptional eloquence, they used to make, they used to be really proud. They used to take immense pride in their language. So they were given these haruf as a challenge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically told them that the Quran is made up of these letters too, right? A lot of them come up in different parts of the Quran. And the Arabs used these haruf in their speech as well. So they were challenged to come up with something similar in speech, or to bring a similar book to the Quran. The Quran surpassed their mastery of language. So it was not the words of a human. That was clear. Whether they admitted it or not, they knew it. And you'll notice that whenever we see haruf muqatta'at in the Quran, something about the Quran comes up next after it. This is why many scholars say that maybe the Arabs were challenged in this way to come up with something like the Quran. And then the importance of the Quran is mentioned in the next surah shortly afterwards. Kitabun unzila ilayka. This book is revealed to you, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was revealed to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we learned already, kitab means a written text. فَلَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرِكَ حَرَجٌ مِّنْهُ. So let there be no hesitation in your heart, minhu, from it. Now what does this mean? First of all, this is a book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Arabs used to say that these were the words of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that he had learned these words from somewhere. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that they were wrong, that that's not true. He says that he had revealed the words in this book to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he shouldn't feel any tightness in his chest from it. Why does he say that to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam feel a tightness in his chest from it? No, he did not. In fact, the surah was revealed in the last few years of the Meccan period before migration to Medina. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been inviting people to Islam for so long, but not many people had accepted. There were only about 150 people total who accepted Islam from the entire Meccan period. 150 total, that was it. After 13 years of working so hard, only that many people had accepted Islam. Even though Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried his best to convince them to accept, because he really wanted the best for them, he endured extreme persecution, emotional grief, and physical danger to guide his people to the right path. But most of them didn't listen to him. So he was so sad to see them lost in their ignorance, to see their condition. And he worried about their end result because he knew what would happen if they didn't listen. He was deeply concerned about them. And that's why he felt uneasy. He felt this tightness in his chest, this discomfort. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told him in another part of the Quran, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِيٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِن لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ يَسَفَىٰ. Then perhaps you're going to destroy yourself due to grief because of them if they don't believe. That's how much he worried about them. So much that he felt a tightness in his chest. Only because he cared about them so much. He loved them and he wanted the best for them. From some explanations, we learn that he also used to worry because he knew that they would reject again whenever he would invite them to Islam again. Whenever he would recite the ayat of Allah to them again, they would reject. They would turn away. So, of course, that troubled him as well. They would say something again to show that they disbelieved. And that used to make him feel this tightness in his chest. لِتُنذِرَ بِهِ وَذِكْرَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So that you may warn with it, and a reminder for the believers. Now, if we put parentheses around the part that says فَلَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرِكَ حَرَجٌ مِّنْهُ, and we skip that phrase and connect the first part of the ayah, which is كِتَابٌ أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ, to the part that we're covering right now, which is لِتُنذِرَ بِهِ وَذِكْرَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, we would be able to understand it better. So, think of it this way. فَلَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرِكَ حَرَجٌ مِّنْهُ in parentheses, as we covered that already. And connect كِتَابٌ أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ, meaning this book is revealed to you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لِتُنذِرَ بِهِ, so that you may warn with it. And in that is the root word of تُنذِرَ. And it means to warn out of care for that person. To make someone aware of the danger in front of them due to so much care for them. It would be like warning a blind person who is about to walk into something dangerous because he just can't see it. You're not trying to scare that person when you warn them, but you warn them so they can avoid something dangerous. This is what the prophets used to do with their ummas. This is what they did for mankind. They wanted to save us from that dangerous situation that they saw and we didn't know about. They used to warn those who were on the wrong path, meaning the disbelievers, or who people who were committing shirk. They wanted them to correct their ways. They warned them that whatever they were doing would lead to their destruction if they continued doing the things they did. And what does this book do for the believers? Because it serves as a warning for the disbelievers. And for the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذِكْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and a reminder for the believers. It reminds the person who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hereafter over and over again. It serves as a reminder. Even though the believers know about the things that will happen after death, and we believe in them, we're negligent in doing good sometimes. Or we get caught up in things that make us sin. So we're not able to do as many good deeds as we want to do. So the believers do have faith, but they don't follow the orders of Allah in life as much as they should. So for them, the Quran is a reminder. So alhamdulillah, since we are believers, the Quran is dhikra for us. It serves as a reminder that we need over and over and over again. Because as insan, as a human, as mankind, we forget. Even the root word of the word insan is nisyan, which means forgetfulness. So we tend to forget. We forget very easily and very often. This is why we learn so much from the Quran every time we read it. No matter how many times we've read it before, there's something new in it for us every time. We realize that there's so much more in it every time we revise it. When we learn it the very first time, we're basically just going through it. But the second time we do it, we start to understand it a little bit more. And the third time, we start to understand it more in depth. Because it is dhikra. Every time we read it, we think, this is what I needed to learn. This is what I didn't know before, that I should have known. Subhanallah. So it's not like we can just learn the Quran once and put it away, as if we'll never forget it. It's not a book to just read and put away on the shelf. Think about all the other things we do in life. Whatever things we don't do often, we forget over time. That's what happens with the Quran too. And when we study the explanation of the Quran, we can't just think that we've gotten a degree now when we complete it, and we can just sit back and relax. The Quran is a reminder, so we must stay connected to it. And we would all agree that we all need reminders, don't we? Just like we set reminders about important things on our phone so we don't forget about them. We need reminders from the Quran to stay on the right path. And shaitan tries his best to make us forget what we learn. So it's very easy to forget. This is dhikra lil mu'mineen. So we can't just read it once and put it away. We have to keep reciting it and learning it all throughout our lives. And we have to stick to it till our last breath. We should make dua that it accompanies us to the grave. And it stands by us on the Day of Judgment as well. The Quran is the rope of Allah. So we must hold it firmly to get through life in order to survive. And we all need reminders. So we should read it for constant reminders. Nothing else reminds us of the straight path and the Akhirah the way the Quran does. Now next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, O people, ittabi'u, follow. The word ittiba means to follow someone's footsteps. Imagine how you see footprints in the sand. If you were to step on and follow someone's footsteps exactly, someone else's, you would be doing their ittiba. So it means to follow someone perfectly. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell people to follow مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُم مِّن رَبِّكُم what has been brought down to you from your Lord, meaning the Quran and the Hadith. Okay, these two things have been brought down to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from his Lord. The Quran is called وَهِيَ مَتْلُوْ because it is recited. And the Hadith is called وَهِيَ غَيْرْ مَتْلُوْ because it is not recited, but it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like the Quran. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't make up the things himself that he told us in Hadith. The Quran is the actual words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Hadith is the words of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it's the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. So we are told to follow the Quran and the Hadith. But how would someone be able to follow the Quran and Hadith if they never bother to study them? Many times people ask if it's fard, meaning is it mandatory to learn the Quran, to study it, and to try to understand it? We must understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us in the Quran. He tells us what He wants us to do in His book. So we should never just think of it as a religious book to read and put away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us through His words in the Quran. These are His actual words. He speaks to you and me and all of us. Subhanallah. Imagine that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to someone and that person asks if it's important, if it's compulsory to listen to and understand what he says. How foolish is that person for even asking that question? Think about it. Your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, speaks to you through the book. He is the one who created you. He sustains you and grants you everything that you have. So how can we be so foolish and ask if it's important to learn the Quran? Of course it's important. When we read the Quran, we should think, these are the words of my Lord. These are the words of my Lord. He is speaking to us in the Quran. We should open it with love and value what we learn from it, keeping in mind that it's the words of our Lord. Listen to the Quran with love for its words and try to understand it, study it, remembering that my Allah is speaking to me. He is telling me something. Only then we can truly experience the pleasure of connecting to it. Otherwise, people just think of it as a means to get good deeds because they think it's just a religious book. They just want the reward for reciting its words, which they do get, but they don't benefit from it the way they should. The Quran tells us, ittabi'u, follow. But how can we possibly follow if we just read the book without ever understanding it? When we go to see the doctor, she tells us to follow the instructions that she gives us if we want to get better. But if we don't understand the instructions, we wouldn't know how to follow them. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to do as well. Ittabi'u. He tells us to follow His instructions, which means that we should know how to read and understand the instructions. And if we don't know how to read them, or if we can't understand them, we should learn. But we can only find out what to do if we learn what the Quran teaches us. And what has to be followed? Whatever was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his Lord, meaning the hadith as well as the Quran. So we must follow the hadith too. Whatever Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, we have to follow. Follow his rules regarding what he said about things that are forbidden, things that are lawful, things that are makruh, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like, things we can do and what we can't do. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to follow whatever was revealed to him. He doesn't tell us to only follow the Quran. It's important to follow the hadith as well, because we believe with certainty. We believe without a doubt that the hadith is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. It's the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to send for us, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about. Before prophethood, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never told people things that he told them after he became a prophet, because it was after he became a prophet that he told people things that nobody knew. They were only disclosed to him then. All the things of the ghaib, the unseen, that he told us about, the things about the Day of Judgment, the Akhirah, Jannah, Jahannam, the eternal lives, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about from the ghaib came after he became a prophet. So he told us about those things after that time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Najm, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, and he does not speak from his desire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies to this himself, that his prophet does not just say whatever he feels like saying. Now, do we need proof after that to convince us that whatever Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said was from the will of Allah? A lot of people today say that they don't believe the hadith. They reject the hadith. But how can they follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if they don't believe the hadith? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ, and do not follow any other guardians or close friends or protectors besides him or besides it. And of course, besides him means besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we were to explain it by saying, and do not follow besides it any other protectors or friends, it means besides what was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because people take other things as their awliya, their guardians, their best friends, but we are told to follow the Quran and hadith. The believers are ordered to follow what was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we shouldn't be blindly following our culture or the ways of our forefathers. We cannot leave the Quran and hadith to take others as our awliya, no matter who it is. Anyone who makes the Quran and hadith their imam, meaning their leader, will be led to Jannah. The Quran and hadith will take that person to Jannah, because they would be following the right path if they followed the Quran and hadith. For someone who makes others their imam, meaning their leaders, imagine where those things would take them to. So we should think about who we're following in the lives. Who do we listen to in our lives? Who do we choose to follow? Be careful, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us straight out that we need to follow the Quran and Hadith if we want to succeed. And we must not follow others besides them. قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Yet little do you take admonition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises people. But many people are not affected by His admonition at all. Instead of following what was revealed to them by their Lord, they want to take their desires as their leaders. They want to follow their desires. They only care to do what they feel like doing. And if they don't feel like doing something, they won't do it. They think it's good to read the Quran and respect it, honor it, but then they don't want to follow it in any aspect of their lives. They don't want to implement it in their lives. We should think about who we follow when it comes to the important things in our lives. Whether it's a celebration of something good, or we experience a sad time, a loss, who do we follow? Is it just culture or trends or what's happening in the rest of the world? Do we just do whatever everyone else is doing? Or do we care to find out what the Quran and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about? And do we take the Quran and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our guides? Do we let them guide us? Because that's where we should be getting our guidance from. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that very few people take heed. Very few people remember. And we look around, we realize that there are in fact very few people who remember. وَكَمْ مِنْ قَرِيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا. And how many towns have we destroyed because of their sins? The word gum is used because gum means many, many, a lot. How would you know how many people from towns before you were destroyed when they didn't listen, when they didn't take heed, when they acted like they didn't care? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed many of them. This is tazkir bi ayyamillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us through His days, meaning the days when nations perished, when they were wiped out. If we travel to certain parts of the world and we see the ruins or the traces of ancient civilizations, it's easy to figure out that they were such knowledgeable people. They were skilled. They had achieved so much success. They used to have their own alphabet and they wrote things, but we just can't figure them out yet. We can't figure out what they wrote. There are huge ancient monuments that stand till today, from the time of the Pharaoh and other civilizations that have passed. Pompeii was another ancient city that was destroyed, and so many other civilizations too, like the Indus Valley and so many others. The nation of Lut alayhi salam was destroyed, and its remains are still buried under the Dead Sea. There are traces of the Thamud as well, but none of them remained. And the places from where these nations were wiped out still remain deserted. There's still terror in those places. Nobody around who cares to live there. This is because they were so disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them all. So he tells us to look around at the many towns that he destroyed because of their sins. فَجَاءَهَا بَأْسُنَا بَيَاتًا أَوْهُمْ قَائِلُونَ. Then came to them our torment at night or while they were napping at noon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's skirt took them all of a sudden at night or while they were taking their afternoon rest. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and protect us against such punishments. Ameen. They were seized when they were peacefully sleeping at night, when they weren't even awake or alert. Because if a person is awake when a natural disaster strikes, they do whatever they can to try to save themselves, to try to protect themselves. But when someone is sleeping peacefully and it's dark all around, imagine how they must have felt being seized suddenly. We get terrified even if we hear something loud at night. We get scared even if we hear the alarm go off at night suddenly, or any loud sound. Imagine how they must have felt when they were seized suddenly at that time. Or it may have been when they were taking a nice peaceful nap during the day. That's another time when people can't even imagine anything bad happening because they're relaxing. They were resting peacefully, asleep, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's torment seized them. This happened with many civilizations. And some left some clues as to what caused their demise. But others, we don't even know about. There are remnants found of some and none of others. Nothing remains of them. No remnants that can be found of them. So nobody even knows about them. They were mighty civilizations at one point, but we don't even know their names anymore. They were wiped off of the face of the earth. So there's no way to find out what happened to them. Their state of panic, their chaos and terror cannot be heard because there was no satellite around to record any of it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran what they were saying when the adhab struck. He tells us what the last thing they said was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what they cried out when the punishment suddenly struck them. What they said. فَمَا كَانَ دَعْوَاهُمْ. So not was their call. إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا. When our scourge fell upon them. إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. Except that they said, indeed, we were ones who did injustice. That was their only cry. We have indeed been the wrongdoers, they cried out. We were the ones who committed injustice. They didn't say anything else but that. They didn't bother to try and call out to their idols for help or to call out to their children. They didn't care about their business or homes, nothing at all. The only thing they cared about, the only thing they were sure about that they confessed was that they had surely been unjust. They had been wrong. They cried out, woe to us. We were at fault. We were wrong. This is all they said then. This means that they admitted that they had been wrong. They knew they were wrong because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had shown them already that they were wrongdoers. And that proves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't send down torment until there is no excuse left. They had known it already. that they were at fault because someone must have told them already. They were already warned, but they must have ignored what the warner said, and that's why the punishment was sent towards them. And when they saw the adab, they admit that they were wrong not to listen. They admit that they were the wrongdoers, but they didn't listen until then. And this is exactly what the Pharaoh had said too. Right before he drowned, he said, "Now I believe in the Lord of Musa." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had asked, "Al-an," meaning now. So the Pharaoh submitted when he saw death right in front of him. He wanted to accept Islam then. He wanted to say that he was a believer when he was already drowning, when he was sure that he's about to die. So belief at that time does not help anyone at all. But if someone says this in life, at any point of their lives, it has so much value and it makes all the difference. The people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here admitted that they had been wrongdoers when they were suddenly seized. If they had said these words, "Inna kunna zalimun," if they had said this at any point of their lives, it would have helped them so much. They were basically saying what we say when we make the dua, "Rabbana zalamna anfusana." Oh, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. "Wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna." And if you do not forgive us and have mercy on us, "lanakunanna min al-khasirin." Surely we will definitely be of the losers. This is a beautiful dua that we're taught to make. And what they confessed in the end was something similar. They said straight out that they were wrongdoers. But if the people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about in this ayah had said something like this, something similar to it, and they had admitted that they were at fault before death came, they may have been spared. They may have been granted forgiveness. But they admitted that they were wrong when they saw the punishment before them, when they were about to die. So if anyone confesses when the process of death has begun already, or when the punishment strikes, it's no use. It will not help them in any way. So admitting that we are at fault when we sin and confessing while we still have this time, while we're still alive here in life, that's when it helps. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us if we do it then, if we sincerely repent and never intend to repeat that sin again. The story of these people proves that the result of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is terrible in this life, as well as the hereafter. When these people had been so negligent and they were caught up with their fun and their amusement, the torment suddenly struck. When they were seized, they listened right away and they confessed, even though they had disobeyed before. Allahu Akbar. Astaghfirullah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to wake us up before something similar happens to us and bring us back to our senses. And may He grant us the ability to do tawbah, to turn back to Him and sincerely repent before it's too late. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. The reason why they kept saying that they were indeed the wrongdoers is because they wanted to do tawbah at that point, but it was already too late. The torment could not be hindered once it struck them. Once someone is seized, there is no escape. Just like what happens in life when a criminal is caught by the police. If he keeps saying that he wouldn't do it again after he's caught, they're not going to release him and let him get away with it. Because if he really wanted to reform, it should have happened already. He should have stopped committing that crime already. So if they had really wanted to do tawbah, if they had wanted to repent and turn back and reform their ways, they would have done it by that time. So the tawbah that's done when they saw the adab does not count. And we should remember that doing tawbah at the time of death does not help us at all. No matter how many times we say that we want to repent at that time, it doesn't matter. This is why we should never delay repentance. We should never delay seeking forgiveness for our sins. Many Muslims take this lightly and they keep procrastinating. They continue sinning and they plan to do tawbah when they get old. And they tell other people that straight out. They say, oh, well, I'm young. I plan to reform myself and follow the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fully when I'm old. I will turn back to Him when I'm old. But we never know when death is going to come. And when it does, it will be too late to repent. So we should never delay seeking forgiveness for our sins. Nobody should think that they can quickly do tawbah when they see death before them. It doesn't work that way. In order for tawbah to help us, to be of any benefit to us, we must do it while we're still alive. We should seek forgiveness now and try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. And remember, nothing is difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He clarifies that to us by using the word gum when he says that many, many civilizations have been destroyed before us. They were people just like us. They were wiped off of the face of the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need anyone to keep things going. He can easily do away with whoever He wants, all of us, and it wouldn't make a difference to Him. It's not hard for Him to destroy us just because He created us so lovingly before. He is free of all weaknesses. So He doesn't care about that. When He decides to destroy people for sinning continuously, for not turning back to Him, there is no stopping Him. And we don't know how many civilizations were destroyed in the past. Where not even one person was left of them. Maybe there were hundreds. Or even hundreds of thousands of civilizations that were destroyed in that way. We don't know how many exactly, but from the young to the old, they were all wiped out. Not even one was left back. Why? What had they done wrong? They had continued sinning. They didn't bother to listen when they were warned. Little is what you take heed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. Allahu Akbar. Do we realize after reading these ayat that the Quran does tell us about reality? That the Quran tells us the truth. It warns us so we can wake up and reform ourselves before it's too late. And if we don't even listen after learning its ayat, if we don't take heed from them, if we don't let them serve as a warning for us and let them guide us, there is nothing else that can guide us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to learn from these ayat and to learn from the example of the past nations and from their demise. May He protect us against such punishment, and may He enable us to reform ourselves before it's too late. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته